Man, the title of my sermon this evening is Sin, Poverty, and Crime. Sin, Poverty, and Crime. There's a talking point out there amongst liberals that basically poverty is what creates crime. And if we would just give people money, that would somehow solve the problems of crime. You know, it's just that they're committing crime because they have to, because they just don't have any money. And so that just forces them, because they're so poor that they just have to go out and commit crimes. But the problem here is that they're mixing up correlation with causation. Yeah, it's true that poverty and crime do often go together, but that is because in many cases they're caused by the same thing, which is sin. The Bible teaches that sin causes poverty and sin causes crime. So yeah, when you see an area that's poor and filled with crime, it makes sense because sinful tendencies will bring about both of those conditions. And it's not that the poverty is causing the crime. It's that the wicked, sinful heart of man is causing the crime. And the same people who want to throw more money at poor people to somehow fix crime or end crime are moral, degenerate, literal Satan worshipers out there believing in all kinds of filth and perversion and promoting homosexuality and abortion and transvestites and everything else. And they're like, oh, we got to fix crime. Hey, idiot, your sinful, wicked, godless attitude and belief is what's responsible for crime, because the same people who don't care about thou shalt not commit adultery are the same people who don't care about thou shalt not murder and thou shalt not steal and everything else, okay? It's the same people that are going to promote moral degeneracy that are promoting crime, because guess what? Crime stems from the sinful heart of man. Now, let's look at some scriptures this evening, because you might say, well, Pastor Anderson, I think you're totally wrong about where poverty comes from, and I don't think sin has anything to do with poverty. Well, let's just see what the Bible says, because the Bible talks quite a bit about this subject. It's not that we have to go very far in the book of Proverbs to find this, okay? So go back, if you would, to Proverbs chapter number 6, and let's look at some statements in the Bible that make it clear that sin will bring you into the poorhouse. In case this isn't already obvious to you, this is something that the Bible clearly teaches. It says in chapter 6, verse 9, "How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard?" Now, a sluggard is a lazy person or a slothful man. You just think of the animal, a slug, right? Which is basically a snail without a shell. It doesn't move very fast, okay? So, the sluggard, "When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep?" Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. The Bible's saying, look, if you're lazy, you're slothful, you're sleeping in the daytime, you're loafing, lounging, dozing all the time, then that is going to bring you into poverty. And that is a sin to be lazy, to be a sluggard. The Bible teaches that we should work hard, and whatever we do, we should do it with our might, and we should work hard as unto the Lord and not unto men. Look at chapter 10 of Proverbs, verse number 3. I'll start reading while you get there. "The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish." He's saying, look, if you're righteous, you're not going to starve. "But he casteth away the substance of the wicked." Right? So poverty can also be a curse from God, where he's casting away the substance of the wicked. He says in verse 4, "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand." So again, slacking off brings poverty. "But the hand of the diligent maketh rich." A diligent person is someone who just patiently, day in, day out, week in, week out, works, puts in a good day's work, puts in an honest effort, and gets things done. That diligent man, he makes rich. Not even just necessarily himself, even the people around him, even the business that he works for. He causes everyone to do better and prosper and succeed. The Bible says in verse 5, "He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame." So again, the Bible is letting us know the cause and effect here of why you don't have any money, or why people don't have any money in many cases, is because of slacking off, being lazy, not being diligent, etc. Look at chapter 10, verse 22. It says, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." So again, you could see how being poor and an area that just goes totally down the tubes financially, that could be the curse from God, punishment upon God. You know, think about the United States of America. And when you think about the period in our history where people struggled the most financially, when was it? And don't say, oh, 2007 or something. No, it's the Great Depression, all right? It wasn't that little economic, it wasn't COVID, okay? No, going back to the Great Depression, I mean, people were really starving. I mean, we're talking about millions of people that are struggling, they're malnourished, they're starving. I mean, there were all these things. And you know what? I don't think it's a coincidence that all these things happened at once, because first you have the stock market crash, and obviously that destroyed a lot of financial institutions and caused a lot of problems. But then, just coincidentally, after the stock market crash, you have horrible weather where you have the Dust Bowl and you have these situations where there's drought and it's not raining all summer and all the crops are drying up and everything right after the stock market crash, which is an unrelated phenomenon. But isn't it interesting, just this 1-2 punch with the finances and the weather. But then when we think about our country in the 20s, what is it known as? The Roaring 20s. Bunch of just partying and drinking and wild times in the 20s. A bunch of sinful wild times. And then lo and behold, wow, that leads us into the Great Depression. How about this? The Great Depression, a punishment from God. A judgment from God, bringing the nation to their knees, bring them back to God so that they don't go down that road further that they were going down in the 20s. And then you think about some of the decadence and the degeneracy of the late 60s, early 70s. And then what do you end up with? You know, in the 70s, just insanely high crime rates and things across the country, right? These things are not an accident, okay? God blesses obedience. God curses disobedience in a nation. The Bible clearly teaches this. This philosophy that says, if I do right, I'm going to be blessed by God, and if I do wrong, things are going to go badly for me here on this earth, is often called a Deuteronomistic philosophy, or a Deuteronomistic worldview, because the book of Deuteronomy just hammers this chapter after chapter after chapter. Now, the Bible says in chapter 13, if you want to flip over there, verse 4, it says, the soul of the sluggard desireth, and remember, the sluggard is that slug of a guy, that lazy, slow-moving guy. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. And the idea here of being made fat, you know, that's, we don't consider that a good thing in 2026, but that's just because we have so much abundance, we all done been made fat. We don't get excited. It's sort of like if you live in Arizona, you don't get excited about that song like, oh, they tell me of an unclouded day or something. You know, we these songs about the cloudless day and the sunshine. It's like, yeah, we live there. We kind of like it when it clouds up and rains a little bit around here. But if you think about it, yeah, we don't think getting fat's cool. But when you don't have enough food to eat and you hear, hey, the liberal soul shall be made fat, you know, it means something to you. And so he says the soul of the diligent shall be made fat, meaning that, you know, you're going to have enough food. If you want to go that route, you could. So he says that the sluggard, man, he desires. And, oh, man, I wish I had this. I want this. I covet this. I envy this. Whereas the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Look at verse number 8. The ransom of a man's life are his riches. Watch this. But the poor heareth not rebuke. Why is this person poor in this particular verse? Because they don't listen when people tell them what they're doing wrong. They don't hear rebuke. Have you ever seen on the job that person who can never be corrected and the boss tells them, hey, you're doing this wrong, change it. Oh, I'm so offended. How dare you tell me what to do? That person's not going to go very far. They're not going to make a lot of money and they might end up poor because they don't hear rebuke. They don't hear the people telling them, don't drink, don't smoke, don't do drugs, show up on time, get out of bed in the morning, whatever. They don't hear rebuke. They're poor as a result. Look at verse 11. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Here's another cause for poverty, is earning money in stupid ways instead of through good, legitimate, hard work, earning money through scams or things that are illegal, things like gambling, selling drugs or whatever. You know, getting wealth by vanity is going to be diminished. And by the way, a lot of those people throwing themselves out of windows in 1929 because the stock market crashed, you know, a lot of that wealth had been gotten by vanity. You know what vanity literally means? Emptiness, right? They're not actually producing wealth. They're just moving a bunch of numbers around on paper and just Jewing everybody instead of actually going out and like working hard and producing a product and building something or doing something meaningful. No, they got wealth by vanity. And guess what? Easy come, easy go. Yeah, you can create a bunch of money out of thin air in some stock exchange somewhere. Well, guess what? It can also disappear from one day to the next as well. And that's exactly what happened. Well, it took more than one day, but it took just a few days, a few weeks, and all that wealth went up in smoke. Verse 11, he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Right? The right way to make money is by working. Look at verse 18 of chapter 13. It says, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. So again, you don't listen to advice. You're not listening to your teachers, your instructors, your preacher, people that are telling you how to live. And guess what? Poverty and shame comes your way. Now, am I giving you enough examples here? Because I don't think that anybody could read all this scripture and say, you know, I don't think there's any connection between sin and poverty. How dare you, Pastor Anderson? How dare you ever say that it could ever be anyone's fault that they're poor, or that poverty could ever be a curse from God, or a result of laziness, or a result of not listening to preaching, or not listening to your parents, or not listening to your teachers? No, actually, scripture abounds. And I'm not done yet. Look, if you would, at verse, or go to chapter 20, verse 13. Chapter 20, verse 13, the Bible says, love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. You know, sometimes making bread, you know, back in the 60s, they used to call money bread, right? That's not really a slang anymore. But you know how you get satisfied with bread is sometimes you got to do uncomfortable things, like getting up really early, staying up really late, working that double shift, or whatever, in order to get satisfied. You got to work hard. You got to open your eyes. You can't be in love with sleeping. Look at chapter 21, verse 17. It says, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man, and he that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. So if you go through life and it's just all about recreation, it's all about fun, and you're just living for the weekend, and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, all you're thinking about is just, man, I just got to get to the weekend. Got to get to pleasure, recreation, fun time. No, my friend, that is a recipe for poverty. If you love pleasure, you will be a poor man. And by the way, if you love wine and oil, you're not going to be rich. Why? Because you're blowing all your money on a bunch of expensive things that you don't need. Here are a couple of expensive things you don't need. Wine and oil. All right? These are things that cost a lot of money that are frivolous and unnecessary in our lives. And the Bible's saying, if you just love to go out and wine and dine and spend all this money on fancy things, and you just love your steak and lobster and caviar, and you love your fancy clothing and your name brands and your fancy vehicles and everything like that, he's saying, look, if you love that stuff, you're not going to be rich. And the implication is you're going to be the poor man that loves pleasure. Look at chapter 23, verse 20. Chapter 23, verse 20. A lot of scripture on this, folks. Pretty hard to argue with this concept when there's so much Bible here. People get offended by this, but here it is, black and white in front of our faces. Verse 20 of chapter 23, be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. And again, this is what we just talked about. Wine drinkers, riotous eaters of flesh. That's talking about meat. When the Bible says flesh, well, we would just use the word meat today. Okay? And so he said, you know, these riotous eaters of flesh, it means that, you know, these people can never eat a meatless meal because it's always got to be steak. It's always got to be the most expensive thing on the menu. You take them to a restaurant, they're not ordering something modest or humble. They're just going straight for the Wagyu beef, or straight for the surf and turf, straight for the lobster and whatever. And look, I'm not saying that you can't indulge in these things. I'm not saying that it's a sin for you to just, you know, splurge every once in a while. But if you're just this riotous eater of flesh, I mean, you're just out there just blowing money on all this expensive food and all these expensive beverages, you know, what does the Bible say? It says, first of all, don't hang around people like that. I don't want to hang around people like that, because then they're going to invite you to some restaurant and it turns out they're not paying. You know, I remember when my wife and I were newly married, we were, as I said this morning, really just living paycheck to paycheck. We had no money, very humble in our living situation. And, you know, my wife's allowance for the whole week was $40 for groceries and household products, $40 a week. That's all we could swing it, you know, in our budget. And, you know, we got invited out to dinner by somebody who expected us to pay for ourselves, but then they took us to some expensive place. And I'm like, what the heck? Like, I can't afford this. I don't want to be here. Why are we here? And I was mad. I was angry. Like, why did these people invite me to such a stupid, expensive place, and then I'm paying for myself? It's like, I don't want to be here. I could go somewhere else and be just as happy eating a really good cheeseburger somewhere and not, like, wasting, like, more than a week's worth of grocery money for my family here. And it kind of bothered me. And that's why you don't want to be among wine bibbers and riotous eaters of flesh. Because here's the thing, you'll start feeling like you got to keep up with the Joneses. And then, oh, I got to have the fancy vehicle that they have. I got to have the fancy clothes. I got to have the shoes. I got to have the purse. And, you know, I've seen people that I know get in like an arms race with other people at church about like belts and shoes and accessories. And it's like a competition. One of them gets this real high-end purse, and then the other one has to kind of one-up it with an even higher end purse. And then you get into the exotic belts, the elephant skins, the lizard skins, the shark skins, and all, you know, whatever, all these different things. And it can become a thing where it feeds off one another. And if you get around people that are really into money and really into spending money and really into just all these extravagant things, you feel like you have to keep up. And then you end up being among these wine bibbers and riotous eaters of flesh. And then it says, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Now, I was just there focused on the expense aspect of when we think about the wine bibbing and riotous eating of flesh. But then there's the alcohol aspect here, okay, of people that are out there and they're not just drinking expensive drinks, they're drinking expensive alcoholic drinks. And these will also bring you into the poorhouse, because the drunkard is going to come to poverty. Drowsiness is going to clothe a man with rags. So it's sort of like a 1-2 punch here. The glutton, he's going to come to poverty because he's spending so much money on these expensive foods and these rich foods that he loves. And then the drunkard is tired. And I don't know, I've never been into drinking ever. I don't even know what beer tastes like. I've never gone down that road. But, you know, some of you former drinkers out there, let me ask you this. Does drinking a lot the night before make it easier to go to work the next day or harder to go to work? I think I already know the answer to this, but I have a feeling that you're probably going to be less effective on the job if you're a big drinker than if you're not. And if you have a Bloody Mary in the morning, I don't think it just really amps you up to work your hardest and be your sharpest and make your best decisions. I really doubt that that's how it works. And so this whole wine bibbing, riotous eating of flesh, and by the way, overindulging in food also makes you tired. I mean, how many times have we eaten a big, heavy meal, and it's like, oh man, and you want to take that nap in the afternoon, you want to take the siesta because you overate. So you spent way too much money on the expensive, rich foods, and then those foods put you into a food coma afterward, and then the expensive drinks, or I mean, the price of drinks is absurd. It's absurd. I mean, I can't even believe it. You know, we go on these cruise mission trips. And typically, when I've gone on these cruise mission trips, on average, usually I pick these cruises that are like 4 or 5 night cruises, and they'll end up costing about like $500 a person for the whole week, which I think is like a killer deal. And you can't always get them that cheap, but on average, that's what I've paid, is like $500 and per person for the whole week, right? But here's the thing, they don't include drinks. So what? Guess what I do? I just drink water on Monday, water on Tuesday, water all day Wednesday, water all day Thursday. All I drink is water. Now they do include like tea and coffee, and they even include like lemonade, and they'll include orange juice with breakfast. I don't touch any, I just drink water. Just water, 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 all day long and twice on Sunday. But here's the thing, is that they'll sell a drink package, unlimited drinks. It's like $450 by the time you pay for it and the taxes and whatever. It's over $400. So think about, like, you paid $500 for the whole cruise. You're paying like another $400 and some dollars. Remember, the food's already free. The food's already included. You're paying to just add drinks to that, okay? Because these people just booze it up. Or even if they're not boozing it up, they're just so addicted to sodas or whatever. And if you buy the sodas a la carte, it's like can of Coca-Cola, $4. Like, are you really getting $4 of nourishment out of that thing? You know, it's not really. And look, I'm not against you for drinking Coca-Cola or whatever. You go on these cruise mission trips and you drink as many Coca-Colas as you want. You know, you bring back the Salvations. I don't care how many Coca-Colas you drank, because you know that we're going to get a new body anyway someday. Amen. So just go out there and win souls and just drink Coke, all, you know, just for the taste of it or whatever. I don't remember the slogan for normal Coke. But the point is that people could waste a lot of money on this stuff. Or it's like, or you go on a cruise, right? And all the food's free on the cruise. It's all free. It's all included, right? But then it's like, oh, but if I pay an extra $50, I can get a steak that's just a little more tender than the steak that's over here for free, you know? And it's just like spending, 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 blowing money, blowing money, blowing. Look, this is how you end up poor. Blowing too much money, spending too much, drunkard, glutton, big spender, throwing money around. Drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Look at verse 22. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she's old. You know, your parents will typically give you sound financial advice because they're older, they've learned things, they get it. They're going to tell you, hey, don't rack up those credit cards, don't finance all that stuff, don't do this, don't do all those student loans and all the high interest stuff, don't do this, don't do that. You know, your parents will typically give you sound financial advice. Listen to them. You want to know why some people are poor is because they don't listen to their parents or they don't have parents that are teaching them anything. Go, if you would, to chapter 28. Chapter 28, verse 19. The Bible says, he that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. So instead of listening to sound financial wisdom from parents, grandparents, pastor, other friends and elder statesmen in your life or whoever, you know, instead of listening to that good advice, you start following after vain persons, right? These are your little infomercial. I was making $10,000 a week out of my apartment, and oh, you just got to pay $200 and I'll teach you how to do it. And it's so great. And you know, I talked to a buddy of mine because I'd seen all these advertisements. Some guy's on a boat surrounded by bikini babes. I'm making $6,000 every week. I'm such an idiot that I didn't do this sooner. It's so easy. Hey, it's so great. You just got to get my $100 seminar or whatever. So I talked to a guy at work one time because I brought that up and I said, yeah, these commercials are so stupid. Like, I wonder what the heck they have you doing. And this guy said, he said, well, actually, I bought that exact package. He said, I saw that commercial and I bought that package. And you know what it was? It was something where they wanted you to run something of like adult phone calls, like 900 numbers, where you talk dirty to somebody and pay money to talk dirty on the phone or something. And he's like, well, I'm not going to do this. But that's what it is. That's what it was. You knew it was going to be something stupid. If it was something normal, then normal people that you know would be doing it. Companies that are normal would be doing it. Your parents would be telling you, now, son, you know, I think this is something you should get into. You know, no, it's just some bozo on TV telling you, oh, it's so easy. I can make so much money. It takes me like an hour and a half a day and I make thousands of dollars. Yeah, because you have to do something perverted or you have to sell something perverted or participate in something wicked and stupid and vain and sinful. That's the catch. There's a catch. The right way to succeed financially is to work hard, be diligent, labor, do a good job, and get somewhere the right way. Don't follow vain persons. It says, vain means empty, light, unimportant, people that don't matter, people that are bozos. These are all synonymous with vain persons. Look at verse 20. A faithful man, and in this context, faithful is referring to somebody who's reliable, diligent, showing up for work. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Right? So you just want to do a get-rich-quick scheme. No, my friend, you got to be diligent, faithful. You're going to abound with blessings that way. And then verse 22 says, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. Have you ever noticed how poor people often are the ones who want to make haste to be rich? So what do? When they walk in the gas station and you want to pay and they're wasting your time, because what are they doing in front of you? They're buying lotto tickets, right? Making haste to be rich. And some of these people are just buying lotto ticket after lotto ticket after lotto ticket. And if they would have just saved up that money, they'd have money. But they just keep wasting it on lotto tickets. Like, if you know what would be good is if they had someone in their life that would pretend to buy the lotto ticket for them and go, like, buy it and say, you lost. And just secretly squirrel away the money and give them, like, used decoy lotto tickets that are losers and squirrel away the money and then come back one day and just say, you won, and just give you back all your money. You know, because that's really the reality of it. It's stupid. The odds are against you. And you always wonder, like, why does everyone who wins the lottery end up ruining their life? It doesn't make sense. You're thinking, if I won the lottery, I'd do all these smart things with the money and make all these good investments with it. Yeah, but that's why you don't play, because you're smart. Smart people don't play. And that's why if I won the lottery, I would be smart with it. The first thing, I'm not going out and, oh, I won $1 million, let's go buy a $2 million house. I'd be like, no, I won $1 million, okay, let's pay off my existing house and just owe nothing on my house. Let's pay off existing vehicle, and then let's invest in all these different things so that I can just be set for life and not just like, hey, let's go buy sports cars and go on extravagant vacations and buy fancy clothes. Hey, let's go see if we can get that cheeseburger that has a little gold dust sprinkled on it or whatever. That's the kind of stuff people do that buy that stuff because they're the ones who buy the tickets. Because if they were smart, they wouldn't be buying the ticket. That's why the winners almost always consistently end up more poor, more messed up financially after they win the lottery. Because that's who buys the ticket. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. Right? So we don't want to have this attitude of, oh, you know, I want to be rich, and oh, I just want to live on easy street. And this is what they'll say, never have to work again. Kind of a stupid goal is that. I love going to work. Never have to work again. What are you going to do? Sit around all day? Like, that's going to get old pretty quick. Maybe fun for a few days. Maybe you could even have people put grapes in your mouth and fan you with giant palm leaves. But you know what? Eventually, you're going to want to get up and do something. At least I would, after maybe a matter of minutes, I want to go back to work. So I think that we've established the fact that sin leads to poverty. I mean, does anybody have any questions? I mean, how many verses did we just look at? Pages and pages of Bible verses explaining the cause and effect here that leads to poverty in that case. So number one, we see that sin causes poverty. And number two, sin causes crime. Now, this should be pretty obvious, right? Sin causes crime. And if you would turn to Mark chapter 7 for this one in the New Testament, Mark chapter number 7. Mark chapter 7. You see, here's what the Bible says back in Proverbs. It says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down to the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our house with spoil. These people are talking about killing and stealing. Now look, when we talk about crime, what's the crime that probably bothers us the most is killing and stealing. Am I right? I mean, what do you not want going on in your neighborhood? You don't want people killing and you don't want people stealing. Look, I'll tell you what I want about my neighborhood. I want that if I accidentally leave something in the front yard for a minute, it's not just gone. It's like, oh, I forgot to put my bike away for 5 minutes. Gone. I don't want to live in that kind of a neighborhood. It's terrible. Who's had a bike stolen from you in your life? Almost everybody. It's annoying. It's horrible. Your bike is sacred to you. You know? It's a precious vehicle. And some bozo just takes off with your bike. Because they feel entitled. Like, oh, well, this guy can just go buy another one. But you know what? Sometimes people are struggling more financially than you know, and that could be a big hardship sometimes, losing that bike that gets them to work, that gets them where they need to get some exercise, gets them where they need to go, whatever, and now they don't have their bike. Nobody wants to live around a bunch of thieves, right? And you don't like it when you go to the store and everything's all locked up and you have to go get a worker to come get out like a stick of deodorant or something. Nobody likes that. Well, you know what? That's called living in a low-trust society where there's just so much crime and so much stealing that everything has to be all locked up and everything kind of ruins it for everybody. I mean, I literally went to Walmart and this is like a year ago, and I bought some of that, I think it's called kinesiology tape. Remember that stuff? Because I was like taping my knee because I had an issue with my knee. And it was a $20 roll of this tape, and the guy had to come and unlock it for me and get it out. It's a roll of tape, a $20 item, and the guy has to come and unlock it. Which one do you want? And you're like, bro, don't pressure me. I want to, like, look at them and think about it. It's like, you know, he's kind of like, I got to watch you with this, you know, because this thing's just open. I mean, anybody could just grab the tape and run, I guess, you know? But this is the result of living around a bunch of stealing. Stealing bothers me. I don't like it. But the other thing that even bothers us more is violence. Because we'd much rather have our bike stolen than for someone to beat the fire out of us. Than for someone to, even worse, try to kill us. So the murder is even worse, right? Killing our loved ones, beating the fire out of them, injuring us. Right? We don't even feel safe walking down the street. I mean, these are the crimes. When we talk about, man, crime is on the rise, this is the stuff we're worried about, right? We're worried about being out there at night and having someone violently assault us, steal from us, even kill us. That's what we're talking about. And who are the people who do this? What does the Bible call them? Sinners. You know, the sinners entice you and they get you to go down this path of sin that leads to stealing and murder. Look what Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So notice here that it is not poverty that is causing stealing and murder, but it is the wicked heart of man. It is the sinful tendencies of the human heart. We could also go over to Romans chapter 1, and we'd see that in Romans chapter 1, people rejecting God, even getting to the point where they hate God, and then they are filled with all unrighteousness, including murder. The more reprobates you have in a society, the more murder rates are going to go up. The more sin you have, the more de-Christianized our society gets, the more we rip out the bedrock of morality that underpins our society, yeah, there's going to be more crime. Now, I've got some good news for you, though, because I've seen some statistics lately that said that the murder rate in the United States had actually gone down dramatically over the last few years, and that the murder rate has gone down over the past few years. You know, praise the Lord for that. Because it's not always just getting worse, getting worse, getting worse. Because like I said, in the 1970s, crime was worse. And then it got a little better again. And then it gets worse again. You know, it ebbs and flows. Crime rates do go up and down. And look, I think that the more people that we go out and get saved, I'll bet you that is going to have a positive impact on crime rates. If we go out and get hundreds of thousands of people saved and our friends are out there getting thousands and thousands of people saved. You know what? I think that that's going to lower crime. Because the more de-Christianized people are, the more unsaved people there are, just walking in the flesh, or Christians that are in the flesh because they're not getting good preaching, good teaching, good discipleship at their local church, so then they're going to be out there doing this stuff. I mean, look, obviously being saved doesn't automatically make you live right, but you know what? At least if you're saved, the Holy Spirit's there. Right? And at least you got the inward man that wants to do the right thing. Whereas when you're just unsaved, it's just flesh on flesh. And it's just, what did the Bible say about mankind after the flood? God said, I'm never going to flood the world again, because he basically just came to terms with the fact that the imagination of man's heart is only evil continually from his youth up. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so if you want to know where crime comes from, it comes from sin. The more sinful people are going to... I mean, look, do you think godly Christians are out stealing bicycles? Are godly Christians getting on subways and just beating the hell out of someone and just jumping people to steal their shoes? When I was a teenager, I remember it kept being on the news in Sacramento. People would get beaten or killed to get their shoes or their starter jacket or their starter cap. And in my house, I was told by my parents, like, we weren't allowed to wear starter anything. And we weren't allowed to wear anything for the Oakland Raiders. And it used to be, I think it was like the LA Raiders for a while, or so, I don't know, they changed places. But it was like no Raiders gear. Because it's like these derelict thugs will beat you and kill you to get your Raiders gear. You know, and woe unto you if you're walking down the street wearing Air Jordans. Because they will beat you and kill you to take the shoes. And I remember seeing this on the news, and my parents, it really made them feel more justified why we were always going to Payless Shoe Source. You know, and they're like, hey, son, we're just looking out for your safety, you know. It's got nothing to do with the cost, son. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, you know, you're not wearing Levi's, you're wearing Wranglers, you know, or whatever. Arizona Jean Company, that's what I wore, you know, when I was growing up. Couldn't afford the Levi's or the fancy shoes, fancy jacket, fancy starter ball cap. Hey, might have saved my life. That's why I'm still here, because I wasn't walking down the street all tricked out in Raiders gear from the starter shop, okay? But the point is that, you know what, that's not godly Christians doing that. That's not people who are going to church, reading their Bibles, singing hymns, going soul winning. You think that's who's out there just beating people, killing people, random acts of violence, home invasion, robberies, carjacking? These are people who are not listening to the Word of God, not listening to their parents. They are sinful people. It is sin that is causing these things. Sin causes crime. I'm not going to spend any more time on that because I think it's just too obvious to spend too much time on it. We said, number one, sin causes poverty. Number two, sin causes crime. So don't say like, oh, well, poverty is the reason for crime. If we could just fix poverty, that'll fix crime. No, because you didn't fix the sin problem. And that's my third point is this. Poor people can live a righteous life. Poor people are not automatically criminals. If poverty is what's making people criminals, then you would see the majority of poor people being criminals, or just everybody who's poor being criminal, or huge numbers of poor people. And you know what? You actually see is a lot of poor people that are not criminals. And you know what? You see a lot of wealthy people that are criminals. So these are separate things. Now, let's look at some scripture on this. Go back to the book of Proverbs. And we're going to look at some scripture on this, because we said, number one, and I don't think this is a complicated sermon, and, you know, but a lot of people are, they have their wires crossed on this, and they think, oh, it's not this kid's fault. Yeah, he's killing and murdering and raping and stealing. It's just because he grew up poor. My friend, that is not what the Bible teaches. Okay? Yeah, there is sometimes a correlation between poverty and crime because they're both caused by sin. Sin caused poverty. Sin causes crime. And so because they're both caused by sin, there can be a correlation there. But this is not a perfect correlation one for one, because you're going to have a lot of poor people living a righteous life. And you could have people that have plenty of money, plenty. I mean, look, I grew up, and when I went to public school, it was in a nice area, Roseville, California. Wood Creek High School in Roseville is not exactly the ghetto. Okay, it's a nice area, nice school, bunch of, you know, upper crust, not super rich, but, you know, a middle class, upper middle class type of a situation. And you know what? I guarantee you there are kids there that are stealing and doing drugs and doing all kinds of stupid things because money doesn't fix the problem. But let's see what the Bible says about poor people living a righteous life. There's nothing, if you're poor, and don't get mad at me and say, Pastor Anderson says that I'm poor because it's all my fault. That's not what I said. I said that in general, sin causes poverty and the blessing of the Lord will cause prosperity in general. And that goes for the society and for the individual. In general, living for God, you're going to do better financially than not living for God. In general, a society that is following God is going to do better in general than a society that's not following God. I'm not saying there aren't exceptions to this. There are many people in this world that are poor through no fault of their own, not as a result of their sin. So don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand the sermon. But then again, are we just going to ignore all those verses we read? Blaming a certain segment of poor people for their condition. So as with many things in the Bible, we need to get a balanced view here. You get a balanced view and understand, look, in general, sin causes poverty. In general. In general, the blessing of the Lord makes rich and he adds no sorrow to it. In general. Are there exceptions? Sure. And there are definitely exceptions because the Bible clearly teaches that poor people can live a righteous life. And what does the Bible say over and over again? That we should not shame the poor. We should not mock the poor. We should not oppress the poor. We should not mistreat the poor. So I'm not up here advocating being rude to, mocking, dismissive of the poor. That is not what the Bible teaches. I could read an equal number of verses saying don't have that attitude and don't do that. I'm just teaching you the reality here that if you want to end up in the poorhouse, there's a way to get there. It's called drugs. It's called alcohol. It's called laziness. It's called whining and dining, blowing your money, not listening to your parents, not listening to preaching, not being right with God. Poor people can live a righteous life. Look at Proverbs 13, verse 7. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. Now, the person who makes himself poor but has great riches is the person who's generous and gives and makes decisions for the Lord instead of for money. So he ends up foregoing wealth and material things so that he can serve God, so that he can be generous to his fellow man. And so he ends up making himself poor, but he has great riches because he's got riches in heaven, because he's been winning souls and giving his money to the Lord, giving alms, helping people out, etc. And then there's he that makes himself rich and has nothing because he's just got all this money and everything, but he doesn't have the things that count. He doesn't have meaningful relationships in his life. He doesn't have purpose in his life. He doesn't have riches in heaven, the reward in heaven. That's the big thing, right? Look, if you would, at chapter 19, verse 1. Chapter 19, verse 1 says this, "Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool." So look, there are poor people out there that are walking in integrity and they are more blessed and they are better than the person who has a lot of money but is a rotten person, spiritually, morally. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor." There's the kingdom of heaven. Yes, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit" in Matthew, but in Luke, he says, "Blessed are ye poor." Poor in general. Look, if you would, at Proverbs 28, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 6, it says, "Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich." Verse 7, "Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father." Verse 8, "He that by usury and unjust gain increases his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor." And so again, in verse number 6, we have a poor man who's upright. That's better than the guy who's got a perverted way of life, even though he's rich. Look at verse 11. "The rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out." Right? So you could have poor people that are sometimes smarter than rich people. Now, in general, You know, being dumb sends you to the poorhouse. Being smart, you end up making more money. But it can be the other way around. You can have dumb rich people and rich or smart poor people. That's what the Bible teaches. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter number 4. Right after Proverbs, just flip a few pages to the right. You'll get there. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 13. Better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. So the poor, in this case, is better. Because he's smart, because he's wise, because he listens to instruction, because he hears rebuke, unlike the old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. Look at chapter 9, verse 14. Chapter 9, verse 14 of Ecclesiastes. There was a little city and few men within it, and there came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. So a lot of times there could be poor people that have great things to say, and they have wisdom, they have good information, they're walking uprightly, they're honest, righteous people. So this sermon is not about despising poor people. God forbid that we would despise the poor, reproach the poor, look down on the poor, mock the poor. That is a sin. That is wrong. That is not what we're talking about. What we are talking about is, where do the evils in society come from? And let me tell you something. The evils in society do not come from people not having enough money. That is not the problem with our society. And if we could just throw money at everybody, that'll just fix everything. You know, it's just all these billionaires are hogging all the money. And if we could just spread the money around and give all the derelicts money, it's going to fix everything. It will not fix it. Because poverty is not what's causing the crime. Poverty is not what's causing the sin. At its root, it is the wicked heart of man. It is Satan. It is the flesh. It is this rotten, sinful world that influences people away from Christ and away from the Bible. That is the problem. Okay, so getting people more money isn't going to make us automatically safer. What is going to lead to a reduction in crime and poverty is godliness, Christianity, the blessing of the Lord, following the Bible, honoring your father and mother, working hard at your job, abstaining from alcohol, being humble in what you order at the restaurant, being humble in the clothes that you put on your body, being humble and not doing all these extravagant things, and being a slacker at your job. All those things in Proverbs, the Bible's telling us how to live our lives. And the best thing we could do for America is to get more people saved and get more Christians right with God. You know, and like I said, some of those numbers are going in the right direction. And you know, it's interesting, over the last few years, we've seen a lot of people waking up and they're starting to rebel against some of the perversion in our society. They're starting to rebel against the sodomites and the perversion and the wickedness. And then we're also seeing murder rates go down. You know, this is a good thing. And people say, oh, it's because they deported all these violent illegals or something. Hey, I'm sure that if they're deporting violent criminals, I'm sure that helps too. If you got some violent criminal and they pick them up and ship them somewhere else, yeah, that's going to help too. But you know what? I think that soul winning is part of it. I think that the preaching of God's word is part of it. I think the King James Bible is a big part of it. The King James Bible has been trending over the last 10 or 12 years too. If you look at the Google Trends, you see the KJV just walking away from the other stupid fake versions. That's what we need, friend. The answer is always a spiritual answer. And so is there a correlation between crime and poverty? Well, you know, the main correlation is that they're both just caused by sin. Now, I'm going to give you one Bible verse that would tend to maybe seem like it contradicts the thesis of my sermon, which is, of course, in Proverbs chapter 30, where Agur says, hey, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. But we don't want to misunderstand this, that poverty just automatically leads to stealing. Don't make me poor, God, because then I'll for sure steal or something. Because by the same token, it would be like, well, don't give me money, God, because I'll for sure get prideful. You know, in general, the struggle for the rich man is going to be a struggle with pride. He could tend to get puffed up. And the struggle when you're poor is to start lusting after things that you can't afford, and you could be tempted to steal and justify it. Like, well, it's not fair. This guy has so much. I have so little. I'm going to take that. But to sit there and say, oh, poverty is the root cause. Give money and it will solve. No, my friend, because we have plenty of examples of poor people that are righteous in the Bible and in the real world. Plenty of examples of rotten, degenerate, rich people. And we understand that the correlation between poverty and crime is primarily driven by sin. Okay? And listen to me. If you want to do well financially, live for God. Okay? That's what the Bible teaches in general. I'm not saying God's going to make you rich. This is not some health and wealth gospel here. But I'm telling you right now, you show up to your job with a Christian work ethic, you're going to climb that ladder. More than if you show up all entitled and all woke and liberal and you show up at your job, you know what? It's not really going to play well at your job as far as getting promoted, succeeding, and doing well in business. It just isn't. Not only that, God blesses obedience. How many times do we see this in the Bible? You know, Isaac is living for God. He sows and he reaps a hundredfold and he's just bumper crop, great blessings. And then how many times do we see the children of Israel rebel against the Lord and he sends a famine? He sends a pestilence. He sends them through their own great depression to wake them up a little bit and shake them spiritually a little bit. That's what we need. What else is the problem with crime? How about this? Here's a little bonus point. Ecclesiastes 8:11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of man is fully set in them to do evil. It's not that they're poor, it's that they're not being punished. You want to know what increases crime? Being soft on crime. No consequences for crime. No enforcement against crime. People getting a slap on the wrist for violent crimes is going to make violent crime go up. Right? You actually punish people and you punish them speedily, then that's going to reduce crime. So we need to get to the Word of God to find our solution. The title of the sermon tonight is Sin, Poverty, and Crime. I don't know about you, but I don't want any of those three things in my life. I want to have as little sin in my life as possible, and hopefully that will lead to less poverty and less crime. Because at the end of the day, living for God, serving God, is the answer to this world's problems. Right? Step one is getting saved. Virtually all of us here are already saved. If you're not saved, come just close your eyes, spin around, reach out and grab somebody, and they could probably show you how to be saved in this church. Just literally grab any random person, they could probably walk you through that. Get saved. Let's go out and get a bunch of people saved. And then let's teach them to observe all things Christ commanded. Amen. And if we can teach thousands of people to observe all things Christ commanded, crime's going to go down. Because I'm sorry, but Christians are not driving violent crime and theft in America. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. Help us. If we ever get poor, Lord, help us not to ever resort to stealing or being dishonest. And Lord, if we ever get rich, help us never to be prideful or arrogant or puffed up. But Lord, feed us with food convenient for us. Give us that middle path through life. Give us what we need, Lord. Give us our daily bread. Bless us as we go our separate ways. Keep us safe, Lord. I pray that every single person here tonight would be safe from violent crime and would not be affected by these things, Lord. Please just bless us and help us to continue living for you and serving you. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.